Last time I was with you, I shared some things about how do I know that I am forgiving. One of the most fundamental truths in the word given by Christ and the apostles was for us to forgive. But by and large, it hasn't received a lot of press in our lives. There are books written about God forgiving us, but how much have you heard about us forgiving each other? And so that's why I created this study. By the way, I got a lot of this information from a CD radio program focused on the family. There's a guy named R.T. Tindall who wrote a book called Finding True Forgiveness, and that's where I got a lot of this material from. But there were some places that I felt were unscriptural, and so I kind of had to change that and make it so it's consistent with the Word. The need to forgive is more common than we think. In a given church setting, many, if not most, of the people in the congregation are upset or angry with someone about something, and they haven't forgiven them. The first person to benefit from total forgiveness is the one who does the forgiving. You're set free. You're released. Forgiveness is not an option. We talked about that. Jesus said, you need to forgive, and then I'll forgive you. It is very easy to tell someone that they ought to forgive, but it is very hard to do it because the person who hurt you was so wrong. It is not that you perceive the situation incorrectly. People do things to us that are of a bad motive, out of ill will, perhaps even intentionally with the intent to cause grief. I think we do ourselves and others a disservice by downplaying how difficult it is to forgive. It's really hard. For most, if not all of us, it is the Mount Everest experience of Christian living. It's a hike, but it's worth it. How then do we go about forgiving? And last time I mentioned that we have several objective tests. Kind of building up to that though. A few review things I want to do. I can get my pages to work with me. Many people think that they have forgiven someone who has hurt them, but they are still troubled. Sometimes the anger remains, and there are objective tests, though, that we can use to see if we have forgiven. Have we? And the first objective test was you don't tell anybody what the offender did. You don't go around talking about what they have done. And we ask, well, why do we tell? We tell to make ourselves look better, and we tell to make the other person lose credibility. And it's kind of our way of punishing them and getting even is to hurt their reputation. So let's not talk about what they did. The second objective test is that you won't let the offenders be afraid of you. Never let them feel intimidated by you. God is not that way when He forgives us. Yes, there is the fear of punishment if we don't obey Him, but when we truly repent and seek forgiveness, God doesn't rub our faces in it. Have you noticed that? He forgives. It is the Lord who leads us to cry out, Abba, Father. Jesus put the woman caught in adultery at ease. Yes, He held her accountable, but He did not intimidate her. He gave her grace. And giving someone grace is the opposite of making them afraid of you or intimidating you. Third objective test is that you won't let the offender feel guilty. When Joseph forgave his brothers, he actually said in Genesis chapter 45 and verse 5, and now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. If we haven't forgiven yet, we punish the offenders by sending them on a guilt trip. And this brings up an important point that we mentioned last time, and I'd like to mention again. And a lot of people say that you don't have to forgive someone until they say that they're sorry. But basically, this is a cop-out, because chances are you'll never have to forgive them, because most people who hurt us don't think they've done anything wrong. The majority of the people who hurt us don't think they did anything wrong. In fact, like when they killed Christ on the cross, they thought they were doing what was right. It wasn't just not doing what was wrong. They really thought they were doing right. Okay, the fourth objective test, that's the last one we talked about last time, is you let the offender save face. Joseph said in Genesis 45, 5 and 8, he said, "Do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Now therefore, it was not you who sent me here," he's letting them save face, "but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt." Years ago, when Joseph was 17, he dreamed that his brothers would bow down to him. At the time the dream was fulfilled and his brothers did bow down to him, Joseph could have said, "Gotcha." But it was a different Joseph. It was a new Joseph. He was broken. He sobbed and he said, "Come close to me." He did not want them to be afraid of him. He did not want them to feel guilty. And now he let them save face. His brothers were overwhelmed. Total forgiveness is when the person who hurt you doesn't even know it was a problem. Now we'll start with the fifth objective test. That's the new part tonight. Number five, you stay away from managing the offender's life. Let them confront their own issues with others that include information about you. This is really important. When Joseph sent his brothers back to the land of Canaan, after he said, "I'm Joseph and I forgive," he told them what to tell Jacob their father. He said for them to tell their dad that God had made Joseph the lord of all Egypt. By the way, notice the emphasis on God here. This is really neat. And to tell about his splendor in Egypt, to tell what they had seen, and to bring their father down to Egypt. Notice that there was not one statement from Joseph requiring the brothers to admit to their dad that they had sold Joseph into Egypt and then lied about it. Not one statement. What they had done was awful. Those brothers lied to their dad for the equivalent of 220 man years. I'll explain. 10 brothers, 22 years each. 220 man years they lied to Jacob. All it would have taken was for just one brother to say just one time what really happened. And Jacob would have gone to Egypt in a heartbeat and rescued Joseph no matter what the cost. And by the way, Jacob was rich. He had the financial means to buy Joseph's freedom. Joseph knew that. He knew his dad was wealthy. And yet, and in all these years, I think one of the reasons he may have been in slavery and prison for so long is he had to, first of all, forgive before God could entrust him with the power that he gave him. But after he forgave, then, he was able to handle the responsibility that God gave him. Okay. Now, the matter of Joseph's brothers making themselves accountable to their dad, that was something they had to choose to do on their own. Today, when we forgive, we stay out of managing the offender's affairs and his need to make things right with someone else when it involves you. The statements Joseph made involved looking ahead, not looking back. Forgiveness does that. Joseph didn't need to be involved in the matter with their dad. Nature takes its course. the brothers get home, and per Joseph's instructions, they tell Jacob that God made Joseph prime minister of Egypt. And can't you just hear Jacob ask, "What about the bloody coat you showed me?" That's all it takes. We don't have to get involved in the offender's issues of reconciliation. God takes care of that. You will notice that even after Jacob came to Egypt, Joseph was not one to yank skeletons out of the closet. Forgiveness moves on. I think Joseph is such a tremendous example of this. I mean, he not only, you know, he could have chosen to not forgive, and, you know, he could have chosen to remain angry, but when he was made prime minister of Egypt, he had the power to have them all killed, and he didn't do it. The sixth subjective test, it is a life sentence. Forgiveness is a life sentence. You have to keep doing it. The husband says to the wife, "But you forgave me." And she says, "Well, that was yesterday." 17 years after Joseph made himself known to his brothers, Jacob died. Following their dad's death, Joseph's brothers were too uncomfortable to face Joseph, so they sent a message to him. Can you believe this? They said, "Your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus shall you say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.'" I think this is a little bit funny because the brothers appealed to family and they made themselves look as good as they possibly could under the circumstances. I think there's a little bit of humor here. You know, "Please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Well, they were rascals. But Joseph had already forgiven them years before. Considering Joseph's track record, it is not surprising how he responded. We already read the first part. Verse 17. "Thus shall you say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you." Okay, we read that. And then it says, "And Joseph wept when they spoke to him." Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." They were still afraid of him. And Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." And by then the famine was over, and Egypt had gone back to, you know, being a prosperous agrarian society. And so all these brothers saw how God had used Joseph to preserve life. So Joseph said, "Therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Isn't that neat? Joseph had been forgiving them for 17 years, and he did it again on that day. He was so moved by their fear and distress that he wept. If you lose your peace, check and see if you have stopped forgiving. Sometimes we get focused on the past events and how unfair they were and how the individual is getting away with it, and you get angry all over again. If that happens, it is time to forgive again and keep on forgiving. You have probably heard the saying, "Living with the saints above, oh, that will be glory. Living with the saints below, well, that's another story." Don't be surprised if you find that the ones you have to forgive are close to you, a close friend, and even a family member. Don't be surprised. The seventh objective test, and actually this is the most important one. I thought about putting this first, but we need to kind of go through the others to set up the seventh one. And this is the most important one of all. Pray for the offender or the offenders. This point is the central core of forgiving someone. And you don't just say, Lord, I commit them to you. And that sounds good. I mean, it's a nice prayer, but it's not sufficient. There are specific things that you pray for. Number one, name each individual by name. Even if they're hundreds of miles away and you haven't seen them for 10 years, and even if they're dead, even if they've passed away, if you're affected, then you need to forgive. It's not where they are or if they're dead or alive, it's the condition of your heart. It has to be personal. It's not enough to say, Lord, please be with the ones who hurt me. Name each one who has hurt you. And then number two, legally forgive. Ask God not to hold anything against the named person. And if you have to say it 10 times, say it 10 times. I mean, if you got 10 people, say it for the 10. Ask God not to hold anything against the offender or offenders. Asking God to do that is the legal action, so to speak, that accomplishes forgiveness. At that point, you cross over into forgiveness. I've thought a lot about this. We talk about the plan of salvation and when are your sins actually forgiven? And it's when we're buried in the water for the purpose of being saved and the blood of Christ washes away our sins. That's the point of forgiveness and we know it. It's clear. Well, I believe here, there's some scriptures that show this too that we'll get into. But the point of forgiveness is when we ask God not to hold anything against that individual anymore. You are serving God notice that you do not want to be included in that person's accountability or consequence matters. You are out of the loop. And you are asking God not to punish them, but rather to let them off the hook, so to speak. Most of the time you will have to overrule your feelings to do this. Do it anyway. There will be times when you are in so much distress that you can't forgive the person by yourself. So do like Christ and Stephen did. Ask God to forgive them. Remember that Christ and Stephen were suffering so greatly that they didn't feel like forgiving their killers. It was too hard to say within, I forgive. So they called upon God and asked Him to forgive. Number three, also pray and ask God to bless the person and to bless their health. Number four, and this is all part of the second objective test, accept the understanding that you will be praying for this person the rest of your life. It helps to pray this way even if the person or persons has moved elsewhere or passed away, like we mentioned earlier. This will help you continue to forgive when Satan tries to bring the issue back to you. One other thing, what if the individual, you know, is alive and local, you know, alive and you see him every day, especially if it's a matter of a superior person at work, your boss, what if that person is out of control? You know, this happens. It helps to pray what I call the SMEPS prayer. S-M-E-P-S, SMEPS. Ask God to help that person succeed, yes, spiritually. You don't want them to go to hell, right? Ask them, number two, to succeed him mentally. You don't want them to go crazy and be in a home, right? Nursing home. Number three, ask God for them to succeed emotionally. I mean, you don't want them to have a nervous breakdown, you know, and go into bankruptcy because they can't provide. Number four, ask God to help them succeed physically. I mean, you don't want them to get in a car wreck and have to be in a wheelchair the rest of their lives. And number five, ask God that they won't succeed at sin. S-M-E-P-S, Smith prayer. I learned this, it's been, 10 or 15 years ago, but some of the most outrageous people that I've had to be around, I've prayed this for them, and it helped me not be bitter. Because there are some really hard people to live with. Okay, for a moment, let's focus on the idea of when forgiveness is accomplished. And we've already touched on it some, but I want to go into it in more detail. First, ask yourself, what basis am I using to determine when I have indeed forgiven someone, so that I have actually accomplished the act of forgiving, so that God is pleased, and then He in turn will forgive me? That's important. Let's assume that it is on the basis of feelings. I know that I have forgiven because I feel that way. Maybe it will be on the basis of how intense the feelings are. Is that how it is? If I feel intently enough forgiveness toward someone, then I have accomplished forgiveness. But how intently is intent enough? How do I know? It's kind of nebulous, isn't it? Let's assume that forgiveness is accomplished on the basis of how long the feelings of forgiveness last. Maybe not how intense the feelings are, but how long they are. Well, how long then is long enough to have feelings of forgiveness towards someone who hurt me in order to truly accomplish forgiveness so that God will forgive me of my sins? Well, it is a life sentence. But is that all there is to it? What if forgiveness is on the basis of doing acts of kindness? Well, that sounds good. I do acts of kindness toward the person who hurt me, and that proves that I am forgiving him. But how many acts of kindness does it take to prove that I am forgiving so that God will forgive me of my sins? In my own life, I thought that the way to forgive someone who hurt me was to feel forgiveness toward the person. You know what? I felt this way until I was in my early 50s. But I couldn't do it. I wanted to feel forgiveness. I tried to feel forgiveness, but I just couldn't do it. Especially when it was in relation to those who hurt me a lot over a long period of time. Then I would feel guilty because I was supposed to be forgiven them and I wasn't, according to the feelings definition. Then I would get distressed and agonize about it because if I wasn't forgiving, then I was in trouble with God. So it's this constant black cloud hanging over my head. Then I began thinking, this happened just in 2003 and 2004. I began thinking, how did they accomplish forgiveness in the Bible? Why didn't I think of that sooner? I think the Holy Spirit saw me struggling, and He led me to two events in the New Testament, and I've touched on those earlier, and that was the crucifixion of Christ and the stoning of Stephen. Christ and Stephen forgave. Well, how did they do it? Whatever they did, it was pleasing to the Lord. What did they do? It was then that I learned that the actions that God accepts as a person doing forgiveness was not connected to feelings at all. And that was a relief for me, because I've tried for decades, to feel forgiveness, and I just couldn't do it. Both Christ and Stephen were in so much physical stress and torment that they were dying. Feeling forgiveness was very difficult for Christ at best, and it was impossible for Stephen. And yet they forgave. Okay, how did they do it? It was then that I learned that each one, by the choice of his will, legally forgave, and it was acceptable to God. What does it mean to legally forgive? If you do it by yourself, it is when you decide not to hold an offense against the offender anymore. But what if the hurt is so great? What if the sorrow and trauma are so large that you don't have enough strength to choose on your own not to hold an offense against an offender? Then you ask God to do it for you. And that is what Christ and Stephen did. For me, this was a huge breakthrough. Christ prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And in the Greek, the literal meaning of the word forgive is the letting go off. So he's asking them not to hold it against them. Stephen prayed, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." In both cases, You know, they were asking God not to hold it against them. And then in both cases, the following list of things was happening. Number one, their killers were strongly convinced that they were doing what was right. And yet they were sinning. The killers were sinning. Number two, there was no repentance at the cross or at the stone pit. There was no remorse. Christ and Stephen were suffering so badly that it was very, very unlikely that they felt forgiveness towards their tormentors. And number four, yet they accomplished forgiving them. By the way, this was the same Jewish group as the leaders of the Jews, by asking God not to hold their sin against them. And that was the point where forgiveness happened. Then I thought, well, if Christ and Stephen can pray like that, then I can too. So I started praying for people who had hurt me. I named each one by name, and I asked God not to hold anything against that person. For the first time in decades, I had peace. You guys have known me. I've been going here since 1968, except for the time when I was at Kent Hill for 3 1/3 years. And all this time, I struggled with this. My anxiety level went way down when I learned how to forgive. I also learned, as I touched on earlier, that forgiveness is an ongoing thing. If I let him, Satan will hit me again with the offenses of the offenders from the past. He will get me to focus on just how unfair it was. And then the old anger starts to come back. Some of you knew I had trouble with my temper. And then a red flag pops up and it goes, "No, Keith, you can't do this." And right there, once again, I name each person by name and ask God not to hold anything against them. And I am free once again. And I'd like to emphasize that even if the person has gone away, let's say they're in Nebraska or something, or even if they're dead, you need to do this forgiveness process for whoever it is that hurt you, and the anger and the distress is still there. Looking back, I see that once again the devil has been very crafty. He knows what is essential in the lives of all men. Number one, we need to get saved. Number two, we need to take communion regularly. Number three, we need to forgive. And number four, we need to teach the truth in love. Look at the disinformation he has sown about the plan of salvation. Have you noticed that? The disinformation he's shown about the communion, what it is and how to take it. The disinformation that he has sown in the confusion about how to forgive each other. And fourthly, the disinformation he has shown about what the truth is and how to speak it in a loving way. Amazing, isn't it? Brothers and sisters and friends, we can rise to the challenge, and that's what excites me. You know, I'm a new person. I'm a better person since I learned this, because it's possible to have a happy life once you learn how to forgive. If you don't learn how to forgive, you carry all this baggage with you for years. And I know people who have gone to their graves, unhappy, angry, bitter people, because they didn't learn how to forgive. I feel sorry for them. Pray for God's help. Pray for deliverance from Satan and from the deceitfulness of sin. Generally, don't try to forgive by yourself. Ask God not to hold anything against the offender. That way, you will have better success forgiving. Sometimes the feelings of forgiveness will be there, and sometimes they won't. If they come, that is nice. If they don't come, don't be alarmed. You can still accomplish legal forgiveness, and that act of the will is what counts. You may notice that feelings of forgiveness come after you have legally forgiven. Okay? I still have another section to give on this. We've talked about what forgiveness is, but there's another section about what forgiveness is not. Lord willing, I hope to share that with you next time it's my turn to speak. Thank you.